Let's pray together, a brief prayer, shall we, as we come to think and to consider God's living word. Let's be still and know that God is God. Our Father, as we quieten our minds and our hearts, we're very mindful of others away from this town, this building today, whose lives have been devastated this past week. We pray for the people of Italy especially. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, may many know that you, the Lord Almighty, are their refuge and strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. And dear Lord, as we now think about what you say to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, speak into our lives personally, we pray, as well as the church family life here at Cambray. And by your living word, change us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Great. Well, do turn to Titus 3 or keep it open if you've still got it open. And we're going to think for a few minutes together. I also need to explain the shift. If you were coming this morning to really excited to hear Judges being preached on, well, I'm sorry to let you down on this one. But as I explained a couple of Sundays ago, we set the term plan for August, but getting closer to my final Sunday, I just didn't have anything going on in me that this was how I wanted to end the preaching of my ministry here at Cambray. God has put on my heart pastoral priorities. And over these four Sunday services, so 2 weeks ago, in a sense, this is a four-part farewell message. As my friend Adrian Long said, this is the farewell discourse. Rather like in John's Gospel, you have the farewell discourse there. Well, this is my farewell discourse. And what I'm really wanting to bring home to you through God's word is this sense of what God has for his pastoral priorities for his people in every generation. That's what is being opened up in chapter 1, encouraging godliness. Chapter 2 of Titus, attractive teaching. And as we saw two Sundays, and I'm not repeating it, you can hear them online, but here's the deal for a church that is going through a time of change. Not just how do we get the next preacher in who will then give us the message Sunday by Sunday. But God's heart for God's people is he wants us to be godly. He has made every provision possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his Holy Spirit, that we should be a people being changed into the likeness of Christ. Friends, he's on our case already. We don't have to try and twist God's arm in these matters. And this morning, as we come to chapter 3, as Aidan has just read it, the whole subject of spirit renewal. And this evening, I'm going to cap it with the very brief letter of Philemon. Friends, this is the message for church leadership teams. It's the message for church families. It's the message for Christians. And it just seems a really apt way to sign off. And with it this week, I've had quite a surprise. I've had a pressing picture on my mind, and I've spoken about it to many of you in our conversations, in our meetings, and I feel it so strongly. I just want to put Titus and Philemon into the frame of this picture. It's a very simple picture. It's that. A picture of a shoot. And what has really grabbed my attention is this. In our culture, in our day, we are much more apt to go and purchase a plant that is well formed and beautiful and functioning and fruitful already. Now, I know some of you are into the gardening and you do propagate at home and you are brilliant at it. But this is the picture on my mind, that church life is all about the propagation of seedlings. The sort of shoots that you look at that don't look very significant. They certainly don't look like they're going to be very useful. But by God's grace and the power of his Spirit, he is transforming lives to grow and to be shaped into godliness and to be effective and full of him. So that's the picture for us today. We may want quick results. Cambray, you need to remember the seed of God's word in God's work in people's lives is often vulnerable, it seems fragile, it requires care and careful handling, and you cannot always see its potential usefulness at early stages. Now, this idea of the propagation of God's grace in our lives, it doesn't come as a package. You don't just purchase this off the shelf. You don't just suddenly arrive. It's about the journey. And as I hope you'll be indulgent, or allow me to be indulgent this morning, as I was two Sundays ago, in a sense veering away from just the passage this morning. As you earlier were praying and speaking and saying some lovely things, which I appreciate more than you know, for honouring my family. I need to tell you this because not all of you know us as a couple, but Rachel was adamant. She grew up in the manse. Her dad was a pastor. In fact, he's here this morning. And she was adamant she would never marry a pastor. I too grew up with a huge resilience. I was never going to be a pastor. And God, in his work of grace and just shaping us and taking us through life events, especially in our early, in our teenage years, through our 20s, was this idea that he had plans for us. And God got us to a position of saying, our hands off and his hands on the control of our lives. And I would put it simply in a prayer like this, and you may want to share this prayer today. Lord, here's my life. Whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to marry, whatever career you've got for me and for the future, I am yours, wholly available. And friends, it's not about me today, it's about us. It's about the fact that when a disciple comes to Jesus Christ in faith and says, here I am, wholly available, you don't know where God's going to lead. And for us, this journey for these last 8 years have been here, and for that we're grateful. But as I speak of a seed and of life and of a shoot, I'm still not yet ready to go to Titus 3 because I was reading yesterday 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writing to Christians at Corinth. Saying basically this, I could not address you as spiritual, but you are worldly. You're still infants. In a way, you're still these very vulnerable shoots. And Paul, with his heart, his pastoral heart for the people, is how are you going to grow? How are you going to strengthen? And he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And in 1 Corinthians 3, something really interesting, and I hope you see the relevance for today. You see, in the church life at Corinth, some were saying, well, I'm on the side of Apollos, and some were on the side of Paul, and factions have built, and it's personality-based, and Paul is saying, forget all that. That's a worldly approach when you quarrel like that. He says, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, who is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each his task. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And I liken that to us this morning, friends, because, you know, it isn't about me. I really must emphasize that. This is about us being God's field. God's got purposes. God's working in the lives of men and women. God's been in work in the lives of our young people, as we saw earlier through Soul Survivor and through many other things. And you know what's fascinating? When, as wonderful news, Tom became a Christian the other morning at Soul Survivor, gave his life to the Lord Jesus. But you know what really gripped me as he came up to tell me that was, wow, this is the partnership of God's work. A family who've prayed for him. Sunday school teachers who've loved him and taught him the words. Youth leaders who've helped encourage him along the way. And friends, it's always like that. This is about a field. It's about a work of God's grace. So we've all got a role to play. It's not about Apollos or Paul or Tim Welch or Tim Martin or anybody else that you want to highlight. So we're ready to go for Titus 3 very quickly. All that said, these are the pastoral priorities that Paul outlines. Just two of them. First of all, God's generous grace. We need to move straight to verse 4 and 5 to get the controlling verse of this section. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Friends, in my simplicity this morning, I want to encourage you that this same God is still in the business of saving people, transforming lives that were lost and dead in sin, opening a door of hope and life and light. And friends, it's not academic. The challenge for every church in Britain today is to make room for God's Spirit to move. The one who brings rebirth in the first place and then renews what so easily becomes dry and stale and ineffective. So imagine Paul writing this stuff to a pastor, Timothy. They're not in eye contact. He's writing it. It's going to be posted. And there's Titus thinking, how on earth do I pastor these people in Crete? And we looked at it in chapter 1. These people in Crete are a nightmare. The culture was a nightmare. If you look back to chapter 1 and the end, the whole culture is described as liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It's not an easy place to live or exist, and certainly to be an effective Christian. And so the simple but most compelling point is this. Before you grow a church, to those students who will sit in class after class trying to get the knowledge, you don't just upload the knowledge into your head. It starts with opening the heart and asking the Lord to fill us by his Holy Spirit. God's generous grace. And back to the gardening image, God is responsible for the new life in the seedling. God is in the transformation resurrection business. God does the growing because he is the source of salvation. And so I say it again to you as I'm saying it to myself. Back to basics. Make sure your controlling hands are off and ask God to put his controlling hands on. What is a local church is a big question. You will ask it again as you go searching for a new pastor. What's the point of our meeting together? Friends, could you see it like this, that this is like a big potting shed? We just happen to be all together right now. But God is at work by the power of his Spirit in cultivating disciples, men and women, whose lives are going to be attractive. We read about that in Titus chapter 2. And why we need this message more than ever is because we're in danger of drying up and fizzling out. For those who've been part of the church family at Cambridge, you know folk like I know folk because I've spent time. Those who have got tired of it all, fed up with the hassles. Why is church life so difficult, we ask? Friends, God's design wasn't that we would sit quietly and reverentially in a Sunday service for an hour and a half once a week. His generous grace was to transform our lives into beautiful lives, to be reflectors of the family likeness, which is the people of God. On Tuesday afternoon, the last afternoon at Soul Survivor, it was a scorcher. I don't know if you remember Tuesday afternoon like that, but hot, dry, the young people went mad with a water fight. It was fantastic to watch. I sat in the deck chair like an old man. But what's so lovely about the cold water being splashed for an hour and a half on a hot day? It's refreshing. And friends, as a church family, seek God, ask for that refreshing. He talks about it in the Bible. He's promised it. And he comes again and again to refresh his people with anointing, with power, with more of his Spirit. That's his work of grace. So there's the basics, God's generous grace. And my second point, living excellent lives. Now, do you notice, and this is the important thing, you don't go straight to living excellent lives. So if you've got the NIV version in front of you, you will see there's a heading that's been inserted. Doing what is good. And our propensity is often to say, right, I want to know what I should do, so I go and do what I do. Friends, don't go straight to point two, living excellent lives, without point one. You've got to be recipients of God's grace first and foremost. Spirit does this. And what does His Spirit do? Well, the Spirit of God enables three things to happen that are highlighted. Firstly, it's in public life, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Remember what I said about the culture? Brutes, liars, gluttons, dodgy. Paul is encouraging Titus to keep reminding the people, the Christian church in Crete, they are to be different. Their lives are going to stand out and excel and live differently with such grace that will be noticeable in a pagan culture. In terms of saying things today, I've got something else I want to add on here. Thank you to so many who've written cards this week or letters. Many of you have taken the trouble to say, do you remember when? And you've referred to an incident or maybe stuff we've been through. It's one of the pastoral privileges of walking with people through good days and really tough days and somewhere in between as well. And somebody, I've just seen them sitting here this morning, wrote and said that one of the highlight series of the 8 years has been the series we did a few years ago on being gathered and scattered. That was life changing. And friends, not only do I remember it well, but friends, that is at the core of who and what we are to be. Because the point is, in the public square, in the places where you and I will interact with loads of people who will never ever come to a Heritage Open Day and walk through to look at an old building. What are they going to notice about our demeanour and our speech and our Christ-likeness? It's challenging. And our world, like their world, needs to be reminded again how Christians live in community. They're to be peaceful, courteous, and public-spirited. All this infers there's to be no separation between our private lives or our private spiritual sphere and our public persona. And then looking ahead to verse 9, this should be evident among the church family as well. Look at it with me. Verse 9 to 11. Paul is saying basically, avoid theological foolish controversies. All those arguments about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. I think this is a brilliant reminder on a Sunday like today. Friends, God wants you and me to be useful, not useless. I don't need to provide illustrations of controversies. We've had our fair share in the 8 years I've been around, as you will have done in the previous 150 plus years here at Cambrai, as in every local church. And you need a spirit where you can debate these things and really work out what are essentials and what are secondary, and certainly not divide over the secondaries. But friends, this sort of possibility of controversy and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law are unprofitable, and they muck churches up. They squash the seedlings as they are growing in the tray. They snuff out the life of Christ. And one of the areas that God has put in my heart, hence why I guess I've sensed this calling into the work I'm going to go in, is because I want to spend time with folk who are in ministry. Some will be leading churches. Some will be on church leadership teams. I will be also involved in going to work alongside churches. to try and help them get back onto the things that matter and the things that count. Godliness, spirit renewal, effective teaching. Too many Christians who have been fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God's work are dropping out of organized church activities because of this very aspect. And we can't just shrug our shoulders and say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. I've got a dear friend, in fact I've got loads I could put in this category, so I need to be very careful how I speak, but I've got guys who I trained with in ministry who are not in church Christian leadership responsibilities today because of the pain of church life. You need a thick skin. But by God's grace, it should be the fact of a church coming around through prayer and openness to the Spirit of God. Lord, make us into the people you want us to be. And he's at work, and he promises he will do that. And my final point, how about that? Coming. Living excellent lives when it comes to real people, real places, in real time. It doesn't get better than the last few verses, verse 12 to 15. I just wanted to highlight that specific names are being mentioned here in the spirit of encouragement. Paul's heart for specific people is the call that they will live productive lives. Look at the end of verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Point being, live productive lives. And God in his design has put us together for this to happen. This is why the danger of the seed and image of just a lone seed is dangerous. God has put us together in the potting shed. The saplings growing together. Those that are mature with those that are younger. And what I wanted to put here and to say here is that, notice Paul mentioning at the end, very ordinary logistics, the need to send Artemis or Tychicus, the need to winter in Nicopolis, the needs that Zenas the lawyer has, Apollos is mentioned. What's the point of all that? Simply this. God doesn't just deal from a distance. He deals close up in the practicalities of life. He knows the people by name. He's got specific functions. He's got things like nature and the fact that winter is coming and they need to be careful. Are they going to journey or not journey? There's practical logistics built into all of this. And through it all, God is shaping the lives of his people. Last week, it's again just a soul survivor illustration because some of you were there. But many of you have done this. I watched airbeds being blown up. Some through the mouth and some with the pump. But the point was this. As the airbeds received the air and the breath, they started to take the shape and they started to become useful for the purpose that they were designed. As God's Spirit fills us and fills our lives, we are meant to be taking shape of godliness, to do the work that God has called for us to do. And that is done in community. Friends, if I want to have a word to the church in Britain or in the west of England, it will be this as I go around from church to church. God never designed us to be lone rangers. Saplings all by themselves. It takes a village to raise a child, was the old saying. Friends, it takes a church family to raise a Christian. Do you believe that? And what we see here, in Paul's estimation, Titus was obviously a very attractive person to know. I want to flick away my last comments just to zoom into Titus, who's getting this letter. We get a little insight into Titus as a person in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 onwards. And Paul describes there that he was in a nightmare predicament when they came to Macedonia. Don't worry too much about the logistics of where's and so on. But what Paul says is this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Now, I don't know about you, but that sums up my life and perhaps your life pretty often. Harassed, feeling in despair, wondering what on earth do we do here? Conflicts on the outside, fears within. And what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 7 is this. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Let me just pause there. Isn't that brilliant that we know God comforts people when they're in distress? But do you see what Paul says? It's eye-opening. It's so illuminative. This could change how we operate with each other. That God uses Titus to come alongside the Apostle Paul at just the right time, just the right place, just the right moment. Because Paul needs encouragement. And he uses a person in the process. And this time it was Titus. I want to thank God for the Tituses in this church family. Those who've come alongside me and alongside us. You may not have realized the full impact of a card or a text or those prayers or just the fact that somebody was interested. I say that, friends, I'm being totally transparent with you. Because in my role, as often perhaps in your role, it can feel very, very lonely at times. And so to be asked, what's the most pressing thing that I can pray for at the moment? Thank God for the Tituses who just seemed to come in just at that time. I want to illustrate that. It comes into my head as I speak it, that illustration, not planned, and I hope Rachel won't mind me for saying it, but a very low time in Jersey where we were, through certain circumstances we were all going through. Just the right time, in desperation, she's crying to God in the bedroom, and the phone rings, and Marlene rings in. God had put on her heart the need to ring Rachel Welch just then. And Auntie Marlene, as she became known to our young kids, came into our lives in a close way to be a support and encouragement where we were weak and needing support. Friends, please don't interpret this just as the minister-pastor relationship of the church. This is to do with God's people together, pastoring one another. We're designed as a body, and I could go on about that. Let me read on in 2 Corinthians 7, though, because God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but by the comfort you had given him. You see, friends, that's the chain reaction that is at work here. As those Christians have encouraged Titus, so Titus has then gone to encourage Paul, and it's like a link reaction. It's like the relay, the baton being passed on. And Titus is in the right place to be useful and helpful to Paul at just the right time. 2 Corinthians 7 goes on to talk about this deep longing that Titus has. Deep sorrow. Concern. These are the essentials of Christian love for one another. And I'm going to end there. This morning, as I wrap up, God's priority for Cambrai, to be his people. Serving him, honouring him, loving one another. Not in isolation, but in grace, receiving all that he has for us. And as we receive his grace and the renewal of his spirit, that multiplication as we pass it on, as we share, as we build one another up in love. These are not just external activities, you understand, about doing good. It's the receipt of grace, God's grace in our lives. And being changed and being transformed to be transformers to others. This evening, Philemon, pastoral refreshment. That will be my final words on the matter. Shall we pray together and then we'll sing a final song? Lord, we want to thank you for your word, which is life and nourishment to our hungry souls. And Lord, I pray now that your grace would just come in a new way today. Holy Spirit of God, thank you that you are active. Thank you are already at work. May we see the signs of your grace at work and be very alert. Thank you, Lord, it's not just about the pastor. But thank you, you have appointed pastors and teachers and evangelists. You've created the body of Christ to be a cooperative and collaborative, that men and women get built up in faith and in good deeds. So Lord, help us, we pray, personally as well as together, to be effective gospel witnesses, to be men and women who love you more and more, filled by your Spirit. And may we even use this last song as an opportunity to offer you ourselves ourselves again. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Lord, take me, take us, as we offer you ourselves again today, or perhaps for the first time, to go and do something, to be baptized, to be obedient, to step out in faith. Lord, enable us, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.